with me to the book of John chapter 10 this morning. The Apostle John, one of the inner circle, one of the 12. Peter, James, and John, privileged to go places the others could not. John chapter number 10 and verse number 7. John chapter 10 and verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Note carefully verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Father, bless your word. Anoint this messenger. Give me unction to preach it in the message. Father, speak through me what you'd have the people hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's a difference between the profane and scripture. Profane and sacred. There's a vast difference. And this is one of the things you learn in the ministry. You learn the difference between the profane and the sacred. The things we do during the week, there's so many of them that are profane. It's not that it's necessarily bad, but it's not sacred. But when you open the pages of the Bible, you have opened a sacred book. A book that speaks to us like no other book. There's no other book like the Bible. It's the book. And this book says to me in verse number 17 that nobody killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not a martyr for anything. They didn't take him against his will, nail him on a tree, and nothing he could do about it. He told him, he said, I'd call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to. He could come down off of that tree if he'd wanted to. No question about that. But it was because he chose to do what he did. And that, my friend, is why we're here this morning. When we look at the death or the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, a number of factors are involved. The wrath of Satan, for example, the bulls of Bashan that came against him. They wanted to destroy him, the people, the mob, the mass. They said, we'll have Caesar. We have not this man to reign over us. And the Romans, of course, and they wanted to maintain peace, Pax Romana, in their empire. And so they had Pontius Pilate there, who was accountable for the peace of Rome. And then, of course, we have the Father himself, the eternal purpose of God. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus was set aside to be a sacrifice for our sins. Before sin was ever committed, before sin ever came into existence, the Lord Jesus Christ has already been set aside as the Son of God. God does not react to anything. He doesn't wait for something to happen, then try to figure out what he's going to do to clear up the mess. There's a lot of preaching like that, but folks, that's not our Father. He knows all of his works from the foundation of the world. If he doesn't know everything, he's not God. He's omniscient. That's a big word they teach you in Bible college. It means he knows all things, everything there is to know, the eternal counsel of the Father. But then there is the Son himself. At the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself freely for us. He laid his life down for us that we might be saved. Somebody said that's an awful, awful thing. Does it necessarily take something so horrible, so horrendous to save the soul of a man? My dear friend, it took the blood of Christ to cleanse our sins. God in his own counsel and in his own way said that only by blood can sins be washed away. And it's only by the blood of the Son of God can a new covenant be ratified. And without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. So the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ started on the cross at Calvary when he gave himself for our sins. And we're in here this morning because of that New Testament. So I bless his holy name this morning because he laid down his life for me. He died for me. And he died for you. Didn't die for a crowd. Didn't die for a mob. Didn't die for an ideology. Didn't die for something. He died for people, individual people, every last one of us. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible said he tasted death for every man. So when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, he not only died as the sacrifice for our sins, he died your death. And that's something to think about this morning. Because every one of us are individuals, we're unique, there's not another like us, never has been, never will be. You've lived your life, you're a complex being, you've sinned your sins, you're accountable to God for who and what you are. And when Christ went to the cross, he died your death. He paid your sins. This makes it personal, and this is it being personal. He becomes a personal Savior. This is why when Simeon lifted him up and held him in his hands, this little baby, he said, "This is the salvation of the Lord," holding a little baby in his hands, a salvation of the Lord. You mean it's not a catechism, it's not a building, it's not a church, it's not a religion, it's not a movement, it's not a priest? No, it's a person. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you do not have life. You may have an ideology, you may have religion, you may have it, my friend, all that goes with it. But without the Son of God, there is no life. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is life. Amen. Thanks be unto God for that. So the event is very important for us to understand. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. God raised the Apostle Paul up years later to give us the doctrine of the crucifixion, to tell us what it all means, to lay it out in the epistle, in the epistles that he wrote, half the New Testament. He told us what it meant, and we thank God for that. But at the time that this happened, that I'm preaching to you this morning, I'm going to go back to the time that it took place. It's so important to understand that they didn't have the New Testament. There was no book. There was nothing to read. They'd seen him die on a cross. They'd watched him suffer on that tree. They'd seen how he'd been turned over to the hands of the Romans. And he gave himself for our sins. And so no doubt shocked all of those that believed in him. And so they scattered. They ran. One went to one place and one went to another. They didn't know how to handle this. This man that had sat by the fire at night and had told them great truths that they'd never heard before. Now all of a sudden he's dead. So what are we going to do? John chapter 7 verse 13 says this. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. John 20 verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The Jews set about to wipe this man's memory from the face of the earth. They wanted to get rid of him. They saw him as an enemy. They saw him as a threat. So anything they could do to be away with this man, be done with him. Crucify him, they said. Get rid of him. Well, my friend, you can't get rid of him. There's not a thing you can do that. You just can't get rid of him. Mao came over there in China, he'd get rid of him. Sure he would. Now there are tens of millions of Christians in China. Communism raises its head here and there. Get rid of him, they say. Yeah, they try. So does the Muslims. They came up from the south. The Battle of Tours, they were stopped in Europe. Vienna, they were stopped in Europe. You're going to get rid of this man. You can't get rid of him. There's something inside your soul right now that's crying out for something better than what you have. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can answer that. No, you'll not get rid of him. You'll not get rid of him. Oh, more than one
have said, I'll be done with him. We'll wipe him from the history books. We'll do away with him. You're done away with. He's still around. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? But then we have in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered, said to the women, fear not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The angels are preaching, and they're reminding them, this is what he said. This is what he said. You remember when he said to the disciples, if I go away, I'll come again to receive you unto myself? I believe that. On the first day of the week, what a morning it must have been. Mary Magdalene had lost the most precious one to her. She had seven devils cast out of her. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. It seems that for a while the women were far more brave than the men. Seemed like for a while the women were the ones who were witnessing and testifying to the grace of God. Seemed like the women weren't the ones running and hiding. They didn't care. They stood right there at the cross till he died. They stood right there and watched him die. And while many were fleeing for fear of the Jews, and it was Mary Magdalene on that early, early Sunday morning. Sure, while it was still dark, here she came for the love of her life, the love of her soul, the one who had changed her. She'd had seven devils cast out of her. Can you imagine how she felt? Can you imagine what kind of life she'd live before those seven devils were cast out of her? It's a horrid thing for a demon to possess a human being. Imagine seven of them possessing a human being. Imagine the hell that she went through and the kind of life she was living. The Bible doesn't tell you the confrontation that took place, but there was a confrontation, not with Mary Magdalene, but with the spirits that were in her. That's right. You see, my friend, it's still real today. There's so much goes on that it is demon, it's a demon manifestation. Demonic spirit. Say, preacher, you believe in demons? Oh, I believe in witches and demons and warlocks and... Oh, I believe in all that stuff. Sure I do. The Bible talks about witches and all of that. They want to make you look stupid. They profess to be wise. They elevate themselves up and say, "Why, if you believe the Bible, you've got to be some kind of a backwoods dummy." No, my friend. I want to tell you something about this book right here. This book tells me why I see happening before my eyes what's happening. They're killing each other out there. Not only are they killing each other, they're drinking their blood now. They're taking children and offering them as sacrifices unto Satan. All kinds of stuff's going on. Where does this come from? It doesn't come from a soul of a man. It comes from a demon. And seven of them came out of Mary Magdalene. Oh, how she must have shouted. How this woman must have been free. How she must have rejoiced when that last demon came out of her. She must have looked at that Savior. She must have taken hold of his legs. She must have kissed his feet. She must have said, thank God, thank God, thank God. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Amen, amen, amen. If you've ever really been made free, you must know how Mary Magdalene felt. And now she'd ministered to him, been by his side. Oh, she was one of those disciples. Wherever he was, say, where's Mary? Find Christ, you'll find her. That's where Mary is. And now he's dead. And boy, she comes to the tomb. Comes early one morning. But you see, God's got a special blessing for Mary. He always has, and he always will. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. If you quit making excuses and hiding behind people and hiding behind so-called science and hiding behind education, if you'll come out into the clear, into the light, come out to where God can see you and you can see him. If you really talk to him like you've never talked to him before, he'll talk to you. He won't play your games, but he'll talk to you. Well, who am I? It doesn't make a difference who you are. Who is he? He'll talk to you. And he talked to Mary Magdalene. This is love. How many have figured out by now that real love is one of the greatest things there is? How many of you really figured that out? It is a blessed thing indeed. And don't raise your hand, but how many of you in here this morning are still looking for it? How many have been through half a dozen weddings, marriages? You've done been through this, been through that, and you still don't have love. I feel for you. But I'm going to tell you one who does love you. And you'll know it if you ever meet him. And that's the love of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for you. On the internet, we've got a YouTube ministry. And people comment, and I get on there and I'll read the comments, and I'll read a little bit, and I'll stop and I'll pray, and I'll read a little bit more, and then stop and pray. And these two jumped off at me a couple of days ago. And it's kind of like Mary Magdalene, and I was thinking of her, and here are personal testimonies. Listen to this testimony. My altar was a kitchen floor in 2006. Amen, amen. That's all. A kitchen floor in 2006. Well, he wasn't in church, preacher. No. Most of the time, you're better off. He didn't have a bunch of people around him. Just a kitchen floor. The fellow commented right underneath him and says, here's what he said. He said, face first in the living room for me. I was a drunk when I laid down. I was a sober, Bible-believing Christian when I stood up. Isn't that good? He went down a drunk and he came up a Bible-believing Christian. Folks, if you've ever met the Lord, you'll believe the Bible. We don't have to make you believe the Bible. I thought these are wonderful testimonies. They're simple, to the point, and they speak to the heart, don't they? How many's ever had an experience like that? In a place like that where a porch, back porch, or out in the woods, you went out to go hunting and then you found a whole lot more than you ever thought you would. You're out in a boat fishing and then something happens to you. You see, when God comes upon you, things change. Things change. And they change. Some of you are good folks. You really are. You're good moral people. And they're the kind of people that you'd like to have for neighbors. But you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about. You think it's all up here, a bunch of stuff that you believe. It's not all up here, a bunch of stuff you believe. You want to get right what you believe, but it's not about up here. It's about what you're doing down here. It's about who you are. It's about what you're doing with God. It's about you reaching out to the Lord. It's about you saying, you mean he rose from the dead? Yes. And because he rose from the dead, I'm alive today. He lives. He lives. I don't have to prove that he lives, because there are 10,000 million that have already proven it and will prove it by their lives and by what's happened to them. They love him. Mary came to the tomb because the one that died on the cross was her whole life. The Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. Now, these professional golfers, I tried to golf one time. You talk about a joke. You talk about a joyful event if you like to laugh at somebody. All you'd had to do is follow me around. I watched a man take a $300 golf club, one of these graphite clubs. I watched him mess up on a shot and take a $300 golf club and wrap it around a tree. I thought to myself, now wait a minute here, something's wrong. That's a whole pile of money to just wrap around a tree. It wasn't the golf club's fault. But you see, the sad thing is, it really is, the sad thing is that we get carried away and we really don't understand what's really going on. What matters? Well, let me tell you something. The resurrection is non-negotiable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 says, If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ,
whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Can you believe the church at Corinth had people that did not believe in the resurrection? They must have tried to spiritualize it. You know, he rose in his thought. His teaching rises. His spirit permeates the world. This, that. But physically, no, he didn't rise from the dead. Well, let me tell you something. He rose from the dead physically, ascended to heaven physically, and the same Jesus will so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He will come back physically to this earth. And that's who we look for. We don't look for some spirit to go into someone and say, well, this is the spirit of Christ. Come back to earth. That's what the Antichrist will do. No, no. He'll come back physically. We'll see him physically when he comes back. But look at the argument the apostle gave us in 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, in verse 14, he starts with no hope. He said, your preaching is vain and your faith is vain. And you imagine that what you believe today is just empty, nothing, just empty. There's nothing to it. If Christ is not risen from the vain, from the dead, then it is in vain. That's awful, isn't it? Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 15, he even says that if we go out and preach Christ is alive, that we're false witnesses. Did you know the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that one of the things that God hates is a false witness? That's right. We misrepresent God. Here's the second thing about this in verse number 17. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Now, that gets very personal. How many of you know what it is? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know what it is to get clean? To have that guilt lifted from your soul. To feel something come inside you that wasn't in there before, and you know that a burden has just been lifted and you've been changed and the Holy Spirit moves inside you and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's your sins being lifted from you. That's you being saved and being cleansed. But the apostle says if Christ be not risen from the dead, you had some kind of a mystical experience, but your sins are still there. Well, let me tell you something this morning, folks. The old man is still here, but there's a new man too. And I got a war going on inside me. That tells me I'm born again because I am at war. Warfare, day in and day out. But here, notice something. He says, they that are dead in Christ have perished. Verse number 18. Perished. We've got a graveyard within a stone's throw of us right over here. A huge graveyard. Big. I've been to this graveyard, Lord only, I have no idea how many times in 50 years. I've buried young people in there, old people in there, everything under the sun in this graveyard behind me. Buried people in there that I knew personally that loved the Lord Jesus, lived their lives for him, and then they were taken from this earth. When you look at this graveyard behind me, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find aborted babies, for example. Right across on the other side, there's a monument over there to the babies, the aborted ones, the little babies whose lives were snuffed out before they were brought into this world. Now, some of these political figures may be your champion, your icon, and your hero, but I'll tell you right now, folks, if they stand up publicly and profess that they believe that a woman has a right to kill her baby, and just take her babies and butcher them and so forth, I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat, I depart from you. Amen. And I'll make some of you mad this morning, some of the names I could name. I'm not in your camp. I'm not in your camp. Then there are those who were killed in action. Right behind us, there's a monument to a young man, a lieutenant in World War I. It's a mausoleum. And he passed away in combat. He's gone. Then we have those that are murdered. You've been to a funeral of a man or a woman been murdered? Life snuffed out? This country's full of murderers. Then there are those that have died in accidents. And boy, I have been there many times because of the accident. Get killed in different ways, a lot of different ways. And then the drug abuse. Young men, young women dying
from drug abuse, drug overdose, in other words, overdoses, and then suicide. Have you ever been a place like that? They just take their life. It's sad, isn't it? Well, you know something? All you have to do is walk through this graveyard, and there are families out there every day putting flowers on the graves, and they don't have, a lot of them don't have any peace because they're walking in the midst of memories. There's nobody out here. Nobody's sleeping in the ground. There's nobody out there. There's nothing out here except what God said, from dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. But there's a lot of memories out here. Oh, boy. I mean memories. It's awful. It's awful. There for a while, a man had his chair next to the tombstone, right over here. We'd drive by, and I'd see him sitting there next to the tombstone. Some of you probably saw the same thing I'm talking about. Well, I haven't seen him lately. I have a feeling that he's gone on now with the one that he was, tore his heart out, that he missed so much. If Christ be not risen from the dead, folks, if the Lord Jesus is not alive right now, look it out here. What does that tell you? That tells you that that's where you're headed. And let me tell you something else about it. I'll tell you something else about it. What reason and purpose are you here for? What is this about? Especially when you see how men treat men. Give me an answer. Give me one reason, one good reason why you're alive. If Christ be not risen. But if he's alive, if he's alive, it changes everything. Revelation chapter 1 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, was dead. John, I am alive forevermore. And have the keys of hell and death. Oh boy. The book of Revelation starts out with a resurrected Christ. It goes into a glorified Christ. Comes into a Christ that judges all of mankind. Then it comes back with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That Christ when heaven opens and he comes back to this earth. The book of Revelation was written about 90 AD, 95 AD in the reign of Domitian. Domitian's responsible for persecuting Christians. Some say there was even the 10 imperial persecutions under his reign. One of the worst monsters that ever lived was Nero. Rome was burning. The people were agitated and screaming and yelling and running. He had to put that on someone. He had to blame someone for that. So he blamed the Christians. This is what Nero did. They were paraded in public, tied to stakes, thrown to wild beasts, gathered in the Colosseum, where lions were set loose on them. They were crucified, drenched in pitch, and set on fire to illuminate Nero's gardens during his orgies. He told them, he said, when I persecute these Christians, he said, this will please the gods, and the gods will show favor again to Rome. In other words, he's blaming the Christians for all the problems that had come upon Rome. Did you know that Nero committed suicide? Oh yeah, he did. Committed suicide. Got down to the, and he was only 30 years old. He died in 68 AD. Committed suicide. Whatever he had didn't work too good for him, did it? No, it didn't. Tacitus, a Roman historian, Tacitus wrote about this in his annals decades later. And Tacitus is one of those secular sources we go to give us secular authority for the fact that Christ lived. You see, he was no friend of Christianity, but here he is writing about Christians just a few decades after the Lord Jesus was here, along with many others. Yes, he did, Tacitus. But the book ends like this. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. I can say to you this morning with all of my heart and all of my soul, he has given me a life. He saved my soul. He came to me. I didn't come to him. I didn't find him. He came to me. And when he did, he changed me. And that was in 1973, folks. That was a long time ago. And it's only getting better by the day. By the day. By the day. I say to this morning, he's the love of my soul. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm up here preaching to you this morning, not because, man, I'm just, listen, if there was some way I could preach and hide behind something, I'd do that. It's not me. It's not about me. I can't do anything about that. But I pray that the Holy Spirit somehow or another will diminish me. He must increase and I must decrease. Push me back and lift up Christ. I want you to see the Lord Jesus this morning. I want you to see the one that's worthy. I challenge you with all my heart and all my soul. I bring it before you this day. Try him. Really try him. Try me, he said. Say, I'll make God mad. No, you're not going to make God mad. What if I bring all my junk to him? Bring it to him. What if I bring my doubts to him? Bring your doubts to him. I don't know what to say to him. That's good. Let the Holy Ghost begin to move on you. Listen to one bigger than you. Listen to one that'll soften your heart and your soul. Somebody that can get you to God, the Holy Spirit will. Aren't there things in your life that you'd like for God to give you grace and help with? Well, he can. But what he'll do in the process of all of this is to bring you to the Son. The Holy Spirit will always, if he's the Holy Ghost, he may come about it from this direction or he may come about it from that direction. That's his business. But he will inevitably bring you to the Son. That's how you know he's the Holy Spirit. He'll bring you to the Lord Jesus. Has that ever happened for you? When I went through boot camp, Paris Island, every Sunday, the Marine Corps never one time ever put faith down. Lord have mercy, I heard some words while I was in there, but they never one time tried to turn us away from God. They're smart. You know why? When they put you out there on that battlefield and you got bullets flying at you, they want you to be able to stick it out, stay there and have a hold of something that's going to give you some faith. And so when I went through boot camp, every Sunday we'd go to chapel. Let me tell you what I'd do. I'd go to chapel, I'd get in there and I'd say, oh, this is a good time to rest. So I'd go to chapel and for the next 30, 45 minutes, until they kick me and wake me back up again. Because I'll tell you right now, in boot camp, you don't get a lot of sleep. I didn't care. I didn't want to hear it. I couldn't have cared less whether there was a God or a gospel or I was a sinner or I was lost. I went all for the first 27 years of my life, I lived like that. Until one day, out of the clear blue, God came to me. And he came to me in a way that's indisputable. He came to me. And boy, when he did, he turned the light on in my life. And that doesn't make me great, but I'm asking this morning. I'm asking for the Lord to do for you what he did for me. I am. I'm asking for God to do for you. Now, maybe you're here this morning and it's been a while since you've been in fellowship with the Lord. Maybe you'd like to come and renew your fellowship with God and renew your commitment to the Lord and rededicate your life, as they say, and say, Lord, I'm going to start living again for you. They say Generation Z, I've seen a lot of this now here lately, that Generation Z is awakening to God. And that's quite a thing because I'm a boomer. I go all the way back to 1946. I'm the first wave of the baby boomers. So it's a long way from a baby boomer in 46 to Generation Z today. But I'll tell you something. I am tickled to death to hear that Generation Z has a desire for God and they want something spiritual. Thank God for that. See how God can do something? See how he can do it? Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house. I pray you'd use it this morning to help someone. Father, I've said I pray what you'd have me say. Lord, I'm done. Hide me behind something, the cross or something, and let him see Christ. Let him see the Lord Jesus. In his holy name I pray. Now, heads are bowed. Nobody's looking. Would anybody in this house this morning say, Preacher Lawson, God spoke to me in that. He spoke to my heart in that message. Would you pray for me? I'll be glad to pray for you. Anybody? God bless you. The hand there, hand up here. Well, I got hands all over the place. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Yes. Yes.
Father, I pray now, Lord, as I said I would, I pray for them. Lord, do what you want to do in the lives of these people. They've raised their hand. They've acknowledged that. Some of them in here, they know they needed to raise their hand. They didn't. But our Father, that's okay. You know their heart, and I pray for them. And I pray that you'd glorify yourself in this house today. In the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up this morning. What have we got?